Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Okay, what are the anticipation levels like at your home right now? Now, if you have kids or grandkids in the home, how excited are they for Wednesday? Be honest. There's something just, yeah, there you go. All right. Wasn't expecting that, but I accept. All right. You know, there is something, there really is something about a child's anticipation for Christmas that it's just hard to dislike. It is just hard to dislike. You see their faces light up, the joy in their eyes as they see that presence around the tree. Maybe your kids, they'll pick up the presents, feel them, shake them, maybe even sniff them. That's right, I said sniff. I was one of those kids growing up, I sniffed my presents just in case there was a smell that maybe would clue me in on what was going on. Never happened, but I did it anyways. They have this palpable wonder. They practically burst at the seams with anticipation for Christmas morning. How about you? How do you anticipate Christmas? Maybe you like to bake. Do you bake? Do you decorate your home? I'm sure you do. How about Christmas songs? Do you play those? This morning, we wrap up our Christmas series as we have gone through the songs of Advent throughout the book of Luke. Now, as I've told you before, Advent, it just means arrival. It's Christ's arrival, the season of remembering his first arrival when he took on flesh many years ago. But also, this Advent season, it doesn't just look to his first Advent, but it looks to his second Advent as well, when he will come again, soon to arrive at his second coming. Now, the first week of our Advent time series season, we looked at Zechariah's song. In Zechariah's song, he spoke of the coming sunrise that is Christ himself. The second week, we looked at Mary's song, and she praised God because God is the one who lifts up the lowly in the coming of Christ. And then the third week, last week, we looked at the angel's song, and not one, but a multitude of the heavenly hosts sang, "Peace on earth, because Jesus is Savior, Christ, and Lord." This morning, we look at the last song of Advent in the book of Luke. Our text, it takes place in the temple in Jerusalem. Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus are there for purification and presentation. Purification for Mary, according to the law, and presentation for Jesus, also according to the law. It's an act of genuine faithfulness for this young couple and their new baby. Now there's another man there in the temple. His name is Simeon. He too is a faithful man and an exemplary picture of what it looks like to fear God and anticipate the arrival of the promised Messiah. And by God's grace, he gets to see what he's always longed for. And by God's grace, we get to read about him seeing what he's always longed for. Now, I want to read our passage in its entirety first, and then we'll get to go through it. So if you could, Luke chapter 2, follow as I read verses 25 through 35. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Like I said, and it's worth saying again, Simeon's anticipation is exemplary, and we'd all do well to take note of it. Simeon anticipated the first advent of Christ, and we, many, many years later, look forward to his second advent. Jesus' first advent was about his obedient life and sacrificial death and victorious resurrection. But his second advent, Jesus will judge the world and set up his eternal kingdom for all his people. And therefore, we ought to anticipate his arrival now, because our hearts will be made known then. Three things that we can learn from Simeon this morning. Number one, why we should anticipate Christ. Two, what we should anticipate about Christ. And three, how we should go about anticipating Christ. Why, what, and how. All right, let's look at the very end of our passage to see why we ought to anticipate Christ. Read with me once again that last little bit, verses 33 through 35. "And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, 'Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is to be opposed. And a sword also will pierce through your own soul, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed.'" There is so much to look forward to with a newborn baby, isn't there? I don't know. It feels like this past year, Anna and I just keep seeing new babies around and just thinking, wouldn't it be great to have another baby? And then we got to remind ourselves, no, it's actually incredibly hard. I'm not telling that to the young people. Babies are good. But do you remember it? Looking at your child's eyes in their infancy. I remember. I cherish those moments. Looking down at my boy's eyes as I hold them and they fall softly to sleep. Babies are adorable. And in that moment, as you're holding this child, we all revel in the sweetness of their innocence, and our minds surely do not think what is actually true. What kind of sin will this little baby be engaged in? What kind of anger will they cause me much later? You know, there's something unique about the baby Jesus here. He never sinned, whether in childhood or in adulthood. And yet, in his sinlessness, the world around him sinned against him. He experienced tremendous pain as others responded sinfully towards him. He will grow up, this little baby, in their arms. He will grow up, as Simeon tells Mary, and many will be divided on account of him. Did you notice all the divisive language here in this little paragraph? There's rising and falling. Sword piercing, a sign for opposition. Jesus was appointed, he says, he uses that word, appointed to be a divisive figure among people. We see this in every gospel in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's everywhere. Nearly 6 months ago, we finished going through the book of Luke verse by verse, and one thing stood out to me as we went through it, the repeated and intensifying opposition that Jesus experienced as time went on. And that opposition, it happens today. Many still oppose Jesus. He's still a sign for opposition. He is opposed in politically correct ways. He is opposed in obvious and antagonistic ways. And he's opposed in subtle, personal ways. You see, it's not possible to be neutral about Jesus. You think you're neutral about, you're not neutral about him. You are either for him or against him. He was appointed for that. However, the point of what Simeon is saying right here about this division is that it serves a purpose. That's why he was appointed for it. Opposition reveals a person's heart response. every heart will be revealed in Jesus. Jesus himself, he says it in Luke 12, 2-3. He says, "Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that won't be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light." He says that, Luke 12. He also says it in Revelation 2:23, "I am he who searches the mind and the heart, and I will give to each according to your works." And then finally, I'm just giving you three examples, there's many, three examples. He says in Matthew 16:27, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." Here's the point. What we truly believe about Jesus cannot be concealed. It doesn't matter if you try to conceal your thoughts about Jesus by keeping quiet, or if you try to conceal your actual beliefs by overcompensating and trying to look spiritual. It doesn't matter, because it doesn't work, because everything will be revealed. The revealing of every heart ultimately happens at the end of time. All of us will stand before the throne and give an account for what we've done. What we thought was done in secret will be brought to the light. The humble person who anticipates Christ will rise up on that day to eternal life, but the proud, who is ambivalent or opposed to Christ, they will fall, because they will be struck down. And so you can see all of what I'm saying here, and what Simeon is actually telling us, that the rising and the falling, the revealing of one's heart, it's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. I'm not talking about the thing beating inside of you. The heart, biblically speaking, is the center of a person. It's the core of who they are, the identity of who they are. Out of it, the heart, flows everything that we do. And therefore, knowing Christ, about him, knowing that he's great, is not enough. You must eagerly anticipate his coming as the Savior. Genuine anticipation cannot be manufactured. Just like with a kid. Have you ever tried to get a kid to be excited about something? We're about to go to the doctor, but there's no shots. I promise, it's going to be great. You can't manufacture anticipation. It just doesn't work. Every heart will be revealed, good hearts and evil hearts, true hearts, false hearts. Hearts that anticipate him, hearts that could care less. In the end, everything will be revealed. I want to give you an illustration that I think will make sense. Imagine your spouse, a friend, a good loved one, someone, their birthday is coming up, but you don't anticipate their birthday. You've forgotten. You get busy. Other things fill your time. And let's be honest, they fill your time because those are the things that please you. And so when your spouse's birthday does arrive, your lack of anticipation, your selfish heart, will be unmistakable. You cannot hide it any longer. No excuse in that moment will suffice. I promise, try it. Your lack of preparation is apparent, and worse off, you can't even rectify it. Just try forgetting your spouse's birthday and then saying, "Oh, just wait, I'll go get the present right now from the store." It won't cut it. Every heart will be revealed. And once it's revealed, nothing can change it. And that, you're not going to believe this. You're not expecting what I'm about to say. And that is great news for the Christian. Every heart will be revealed. And that is great news for the Christian. Because for the Christian, their heart genuinely loves Jesus. A Christian genuinely loves Christ. We have found our Savior. Though many things trouble us in this world, our eternity is secured. We can rest easy at night, resting in our love for him, because he first loved us. The day of judgment is a day in which all people will stand before the throne, but it is a day of justice for the Christian. Because though our sins are as scarlet, in Christ they are white as snow. And God will look upon us and he will see the purity of Christ's righteousness. And we will be vindicated from every sin that we have done on that day, and every sin done against us is that day when we'll be given new bodies, pure in holiness, and we will be forever free in the eternal love of God our Father. See, it is a good thing that our hearts will be revealed on the last day. If you anticipate Christ. If you anticipate Christ and his coming. But this is sobering news for the person who cares nothing about his arrival. Every heart will be revealed, and when it does, nothing can be changed about it. There are only two options. You will either rise with Christ or you will fall in defeat to him. You'll either be vindicated in his righteousness, or that you'll be thrown in the lake of fire. And I say this not with glee. I say this with sadness. I say this with sadness for those who believe the lie that they think they can conceal their hearts before God. It does not matter how much you attend church. God knows. So, why anticipate Jesus now? He's coming back. He is coming back, and the fullness of your heart will be revealed. And if you don't anticipate him, you will be caught unaware, and it'll be too late. But that's great news for the Christian. Simeon is a great man who anticipated Christ. And when he finally saw Christ, he sang this beautiful song, a song where we can learn much about what we should anticipate about Christ. So let's read the song now. Follow as I read verses 29 through 32. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people, Israel. I mean, what a scene. Simeon, he greatly anticipates the promised Messiah. And when he arrives at the temple, he takes Jesus up into his arms and he looks straight into his eyes. And what does he see? Salvation. Salvation. I'm constantly intrigued with our world that we live in. We live in a sad and dark world. But when you take a moment to observe how and why people operate in their lives, you start to have compassion. Or at least, I think, a Christian will start to have compassion. As one person said recently, this world is under a spell. A spell, a lie, an irresistible charm. The people of this world perpetually look for salvation in other things, things that will never feed their souls. One of the strongest temptations of this world at this time is the temptation to find salvation in one of two things. I was thinking about this week. What is that the world finds salvation in? One of two things. One, the perfect life. Two, security, personal, physical security. First, the perfect life. As in a life that looks like it's put together and the envy of all. Folks, listen. Much of social media is just adult make-believe. That's all it is. It's pretending to have a perfect life or lamenting that you don't have it. And it doesn't matter whether you're 18, 48, 68, or 88. This is a spell of this world. The perfect life. Another spell of the world, physical security. Our world, as you know, yearns for physical security. Build wealth now, so you'll be secure later. Hover as a parent over your child so they never get hurt. Eat this, don't eat that. You'll live longer. Suffering is the worst. Avoid it at all cost. Make yourself impervious to insecurity. These are two false saviors of our present world. I ask you a question. What do you look for in salvation? What kind of salvation do you functionally anticipate? Simeon, he sees Christ and he sees salvation. It's just as Acts chapter 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, it's quite significant to point out the fact of where Simeon is as he sings this song. Simeon is in the Jewish temple. The temple is the very epicenter of the Jewish faith. Everything, I mean, seriously, everything revolved, according to their faith, around the temple. It's the place where God's presence dwelt. The nation of Israel, they would gather throughout the year in various feasts and celebrations. They would all gather together at the temple. They would travel there. They would make various sacrifices to atone for their sins. And then you have these priests and Levites there that they continually serve throughout the year to facilitate this atoning of sin by sacrificing these animals. And so it was easy for a Jew to think that functionally salvation is found in the temple. Atonement is found in the temple. But then you have Simeon here, standing in the temple, proclaiming that salvation is found in Jesus. It was bold, but it was truth. And by saying this, Simeon preached one of the earliest versions of the gospel. Jesus is no mere baby. He is God in the flesh. He came on a rescue mission to save the world from their sins. He lived a perfect life, a sinless life in obedience to his Father. Then he died on the cross for sin, not for his, but our sin. His death was the ultimate sacrifice and atonement for our sin. Every sin that we've done, every past, every present, every future sin. And then after 3 days in the tomb, Jesus conquered death and victorious resurrection. And so that belief in Jesus, not belief in the temple, not belief in the law, not belief in the perfect life, but belief through Jesus and Jesus alone, that we can be saved. So when Jesus, or rather when Simeon saw God's salvation in Jesus, it's no question why he experienced great peace. In fact, so great is the peace that Simeon has that he's okay leaving the world in death. He calls himself a servant in verse 29. He says, I'm your servant. Also in verse 29, he uses this word, depart, as some of our Bibles translate it. It comes from the Greek word that has the meaning of dismissing a servant. So it's like, for example, you hire someone to paint your house. After they've painted it, you walk the property with them, inspecting their work. And then you dismiss them with a handshake and a check. It's a job well done. It's time to go home. Same thing with Simeon. He's been relieved of his duty. His job is well done. His duty of anticipating Christ has been fulfilled. He can finally go home and rest in peace. Peace. The kind of peace that only Jesus can bring. The peace that brings salvation, because seeing Christ is seeing salvation. This is salvation that's been prepared for all peoples. As Simeon says in verse 31, he drives it home with the very point in verse 32 by saying Jesus is a light. He is a light for revelation to the Gentiles and a light for glory to Israel. Now, this idea of a coming light, it comes from a tapestry of different verses found throughout the Bible, but most clearly in Isaiah chapter 60, 1 and 3. I want to read that. And it says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and the nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Jesus is the light of glory to Israel. which just means he's Jewish. That the Messiah came as a Jewish Messiah. So as the Gentiles, the world flocks to this Messiah, they are flocking to a Jewish Savior. However, this idea of Jesus as the light to revelation to the Gentiles, this highlights something different. Jesus is the way to God. He illuminates the path to God. All peoples, Jews and Gentiles, you and me, we live in the darkness of our own sin. We live as blind people groping about for something to stabilize us. But Jesus is the candle lit in the dark room. It's in him that our eyes can be opened and that we see the way to salvation. That's why we celebrate Advent. That's why we celebrate his Advent by lighting candles, for example, here every December. Jesus is the light of the world, come to bring salvation to all people living in darkness. Christian, brother and sister, do you enjoy God's forgiveness? Well, you should. Are you grateful for your comfort now? Good, you should. Are you thankful for the Spirit's leading you and directing you in life? You are? Good, you should. Christian brother and sister, you think you've got it good now? You ain't seen nothing yet. Christians are those people who've experienced redemption in Christ because of belief in his death and resurrection. They experience redemption now, but we will experience the fullness of salvation when he returns. The best is truly yet to come. The blessings of Christ are now only a foretaste. The peace of God is only an appetizer. And Simeon, he anticipated Christ's arrival in the temple, but we as Christ followers anticipate the day when he will return and the fullness of his salvation will be brought known in the face of Jesus Christ. So anticipate Christ now, because your heart will be revealed then. Anticipate Christ now, because salvation is only found in him. And thus we come to our last section. What does it look like to anticipate Christ today? Read with me verses 25 through 28. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said. I mean, what a stunning description of one man's character. I want to point out three simple things that define who Simeon is and what tells us how that we too can anticipate Jesus Christ just like him. First, number one, Simeon was righteous and devout. He was a man who consistently feared the Lord and followed his commands. One cannot pretend to follow God and not obey. One cannot say they were devout and ignore what he says. After all, Jesus is the one who said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Now, as I meditated on this passage and Simeon's character this week, and as I considered what it means to be devout and righteous according to the Bible, I came to realize that Simeon was a man who had a taste for righteousness, not a taste for the things of this world. You see, we all have different tastes. Last night we had family over. We were celebrating Christmas on Anna's side, and Anna's side of the family, they always bring salad, and I love salad, but Anna's side of the family always puts craisins in their salad. I do not have taste for craisins. I always have to pick those little guys out. We ought to cultivate a taste for righteousness, not cultivate a taste for this world. When we first become Christians, I believe that God gives us a special measure of his grace to enjoy the taste of righteousness and to walk in his holiness. When we first come to Christ, we recognize our old way of life and we are repulsed by it. And we are supernaturally compelled to obey Christ. And we actually enjoy it. It brings us joy to obey him. I've seen it countless times in others. I've seen it in myself when I first came to Christ as well. However, I've also seen another phenomenon that is, over time, it can happen. It can get easy that we become numb to that taste of righteousness. And so we become tempted by the pleasures of this life, like, for example, anger or cussing or unforgiveness, to name a few among many. So Christian, brother and sister, I implore you, cultivate your taste for his righteousness. Cultivate your taste for his righteousness through prayer, through reading his word in humility. Cultivate your taste by making purposeful steps towards him to kill sin and purposeful steps towards holiness. You know, I'm always encouraged when I see fellow Christians take purposeful steps towards righteousness and they refuse to coast in their Christian life. I love seeing it. It brings me great encouragement and courage for me to do it also. Not to drift, but purposeful steps. I remember years ago, I had a friend. His friend was not married. He was in a church with a lot of married people his age, but he wasn't married. He wanted to be married. He was sad. He had a desire within him. He knew his own weakness. His weakness was a desire for infidelity, though he wasn't yet married. In desiring to kill the sin, as my friend, he practiced specific ways, taking meaningful steps towards growing in his faithfulness in every area of his life. So I asked him one day, why are you still at this church? Like, I love you, stay here. But like, why are you here? Because like, you want to get married and no one's here that you can marry. There's no single girls here. And he said, because I'm trying to practice fidelity. And it always stood out to me. Because that's a guy who saw his weakness to sin, wanted to kill it, and took purposeful steps towards righteousness. That's how you grow your desire, your taste for righteousness. So I ask you, what can you do this week to cultivate a deeper taste for his righteousness? Second, number one, he was devout and righteous. Second, Simeon, he waited for the consolation of Israel. The consolation, the comfort, another name for comfort. He waited for the comfort of Israel. And this comes from many verses also in the Bible, in Isaiah, particularly chapters 40 through 66. It tells of a coming Messiah who will bring comfort, the comfort that we truly, all of us, long for to his people. Isaiah 49, verse 13, sing for joy, O heavens, exalt, O earth, break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on those afflicted. Jesus is that Messiah who brings us that comfort. Simeon recognized that when he saw Jesus. And I know this is going to sound like really obvious, but the Christian who anticipates the arrival of Christ is the Christian who waits for him. That means you're going to long for the day of his arrival. That means you're going to live for the day of his arrival. You're waiting for him. Tomorrow is a really big day for my dad. I don't know why, but I'm feeling like emotional, like I could cry, because it's such a big day for him. It's a day he's been looking forward to for years. He's been telling everyone about it for a long time. He's been talking to us about it for a long time. Everyone in his office knows, I know, because he tells me the stories of him telling his people in his office. He's telling everyone about tomorrow, Monday, which is the 23rd. Now, the reason why is because my dad retired on Friday. And a weekend is a weekend. He's experienced 1,000 weekends. But tomorrow is different because it's the first day of the work week that he doesn't have to go into the office. For him, it's day number one. What is your day number one? How can you form your thinking to see Christ's second advent as your day number one? We don't aim for retirement. We aim for the day when our master will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter your rest." Third, Simeon was spirit-led. Simeon was spirit-led. In fact, our text, it goes to great lengths to show us that Simeon was spirit-led because three times in three verses, it mentions that he's listening to, obeying, empowered by, led by the Holy Spirit. A Christian who anticipates the return of Christ will be spirit-led. In fact, their desire to listen to the Spirit shows their desire to anticipate his arrival. I'll say that again. Your desire to be led by the Spirit shows your anticipation of his arrival. Why? Because the Spirit is our guide who comforts us. How could we say we anticipate the day of his return and his kingly reign if we do not allow his Spirit to reign in our hearts now? The desire of spirit being spirit-led shows our desire of anticipation for him. Now, like Simeon, what a guy. I mean, seriously, we'd like to have like 80 of these guys here, Simeons, right? Now, they describe him really well, but I think you need to hear this, all you people. Simeon was not a perfect man. No one is. Scripture tells us that there are no perfect people. But Simeon was an exemplary man. See, you don't have to be a perfect person to be an exemplary Christian. You don't have to be a perfect person to anticipate Christ's arrival. What did Simeon do that made him truly so exemplary? He looked to Jesus. He took hold of the baby and he looked to Jesus. He looked straight into his eyes and he saw salvation. Not salvation through what we work, but salvation through what Jesus works. Salvation through Jesus' righteousness alone. Simeon didn't marvel. All right, we're just going to skip through this like really quickly, but you see this in verse 33. Mary and Joseph, they marveled. This is key. I don't know if you remember this from the book of Luke. Luke mentions marveling a lot. And marveling does not mean having faith. Sometimes people have faith, sometimes they don't. Marveling does not mean having faith. You can be impressed by him, and that means nothing. Don't be like the kid who squeals at the temporary sweetness of a candy cane. Don't marvel. Look to him. Embrace him. Anticipate him. Be spirit-led. Grow your taste for righteousness. He is coming. Look forward to the day when the fullness of salvation will come and he will lift the lowly. This is our hope. This is the only hope that we have as a Christian. So that day when he returns, day number one, when we will see him face to face, that day we will take hold of him as he has taken hold of us. We will embrace the Lord Jesus and we will look into his eyes and we will see the salvation that we have been waiting for, to know him fully as he even fully knows us now. And that day, we'll experience no fear, only love, the perfect love that casts out every fear. That will be a beautiful day. That will be day one. Only if when he returns, he finds you that you are anticipating him. That will be day number one of grand eternity, of love and peace and rest, only if you look to Jesus now. You see, you can do a lot of spiritual things and not actually look to Jesus. He knows. He will reveal. So the question is for you, will you look to Jesus today? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the great men and women of the Bible that are good examples to us of what it looks like to fear God and anticipate Christ. Holy Father, I ask that you would make us a church that fears God and anticipates Christ. Would you make us people that long for you, that live for you, that do everything that we can to prepare ourselves for the day of your arrival? Heavenly Father, for those that are playing the game of spirituality and religion, I pray that you would wake them up and that they would see Christ today. Would you open up their hearts that they would see you, and so that they would get to experience the great love and mercy of eternity in your presence, face to face, in your embrace. Lord, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would compel them to move forward, to speak to someone. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would compel us, Christians, to grow in our taste for righteousness, to anticipate your day. Holy Father, I pray for the through the Holy Spirit that you would comfort us and that we would look forward to the day, because that will be a day that our hearts will be revealed, that we are owned by you and you are good. We pray this in Jesus' name.